is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus tells us to go and baptize. What significance does baptism play in the Christian life, and what comfort does it bring to the Christian, to the baptized one? Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. I'm your host, Pastor Evan Gigline. I'm the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church right here in Rogue River. It is great to have you with us talking about baptism today. We welcome your comments and your questions. The toll-free number is 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-513-2484. We also appreciate your emails to our email address, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. Helping me with this topic of baptism today is Pastor Ryan Ogrodowitz. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in, Brenham, Texas. He's also headmaster of Grace Lutheran School at the same location. Pastor Ogrodowitz, welcome back to Once for All.
Thank you, Pastor. Always a pleasure. Good to be with you.
I think this is the first time we've had you on since you got your new dig. So how are things going down there in Brenham, Texas?
Things are going quite well. Yeah. The school is a classical school. It's great to be a part of that, to be a headmaster of a school with good faculty and good students. That's really a pleasure. And then I also get to do pastoral duties and preaching and giving the sacraments to the dear people here. So, you know, in many ways, it's like the best of both worlds.
Nice. Well, that's why we have you on, because we need some expert advice here on the topic of baptism. Now, baptism is one of those topics. There's a handful of these that Christian churches, Christian denominations are so divided on that this is one of the topics that split us so severely. Why do you think that is? Why is it that baptism would be something that Christians can't agree on?
Yeah, because I think on the one hand, there is this issue of seeing God work through material things. And so if you think that the Lord cannot work through the material or somehow is above working through matter, then that's going to be an obstacle when it comes to looking at these things that we call sacraments in our understanding. So that would be one obstacle, I think, in the way. Again, just to clarify, the idea of God working through material things and even attaching himself to these things, I think to many Christians, that's a really hard concept to get over.
You know,
but on the other hand, I also think it has to do with the gospel itself. What I mean by that is you have a lot of church bodies that they don't believe in sola gratia. What I mean by that is they have some sort of decision theology embedded deep with how they think. And when I say decision theology, what I mean by that is in some way, shape, or form, you have to make an initial contribution to salvation in the form of a decision, a conscious decision. And once you make that decision, once you take that step, then you belong to God, or then the Holy Spirit can begin working in you. Or you merit something, the idea of you meriting from God things based on your initial decision, if you will, has pretty much always been a heretical teaching in and around Christianity. The Pelagians come to mind that Augustine had to battle. Certainly in Roman Catholic theology, they have a very robust theology of merits that do involve a person taking this initial step or action before God will do anything. So I'm going to put all that under the blanket term of decision theology, okay? And so how that works in the United States here in our theological church landscape is only when a person can come to Jesus, however that looks like, then such a person is now worthy to receive holy baptism, okay? Well, again, as I mentioned earlier, that's not a sola gratia position. They may think it is, but it's just not. A sola gratia position is from beginning to end, including the gift that is faith. Now, that's an important phrase, too. Faith is not something that is in the heart. Faith is not something that comes from the heart, I should say, or comes from the flesh, but faith is something that God gives to people. And when you see a little baby baptized, in front of all of us is the notion, the idea, the very real reality, this baby can't do anything. This baby cannot think. This baby wears a diaper. This baby is totally dependent on someone to live. How in the world can this baby then make any decision regarding faith and spiritual matters? The conclusion is, well, it must be that they cannot, because they cannot think, because they are so young. Therefore, they should not have baptism because they have not taken some initial step. They haven't made the decision and come out. They can't even speak. So when that gets embedded in our mind, that we have to do something before the Spirit comes, and then you compare that to baptizing a baby, okay, you do have a difference right there, a distinction between how the gospel, how grace is viewed. Okay. And if you do hold to some decision theology position of some sort, and I think it's safe to say there are various shades of it, but if you have that in your mind, then baptizing a baby, or our position of baptism, that God works through this to forgive, save, and so forth, and we'll unpack that later, it's going to be an affront to your theology and something you disagree with. So this is why it is a fair and valid critique to say the problem people have with holy baptism in terms of what we confess and what the Scriptures teach, okay, on the one hand, it may be just God working through material things, and I think that's part of it, but a much bigger side of this is the gospel itself, the doctrine of justification, this idea that we don't cooperate in these things. God saves us from beginning to end. He brings us to faith. He gives us faith, and he preserves us. That's going to be an affront always to the old Adam, our sinful flesh that wants to contribute. It wants to do things. And so that's what I would put forth to the question of why can't we agree. It comes down to the gospel. What is the gospel, and how do we attain heaven? How are we saved? These questions, sadly, I hate to say it, Christians have different answers, and a lot of them are just incorrect.
Wow, so you've given us a lot to chew on there. So to put another way, what you just said, that sure, baptism is sort of where the rubber meets the road of one's theology and how it's put into practice, so that I can say that I believe that I'm saved by all of God's doing and nothing of my own, but when I object to an infant being baptized on the basis that, well, that baby can't make the decision, then it kind of shows I don't really believe that God is the 100% actor of salvation.
That's right. Yes. And I also agree, baptism really is where the rubber meets the road. It does tell a significant, it tells a lot about what somebody believes when they say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, I believe I'm forgiven, oh, but I just totally reject infant baptism, okay? And usually it's a similar view on the Lord's Supper, okay? It does tell me volume, so to speak, like non-denominational churches. I mean, 9 times out of 10, Pastor Gigline, when someone asks me about them, I can tell them, you know, look, they claim to be non-denominational, but rest assured, they do have a set of beliefs, and a denial of infant baptism is going to be one of them. Also, if you ever muster up the courage to get on Facebook and look around at some of the comments, whenever there's a little theological uproar or something, you know, I've seen people before, you know, say stuff like, "Yes, you were saved by Jesus. He has died for you, and by his grace you are saved. All you got to do is believe." And what, I don't want to read too much into their statements here, but I always get the impression, and I get suspicious, that what they mean by that is, and we have to be on guard against this, is that, yeah, Christ has done the work, but there is still a little bit you have to do, and that is you have to make that initial decision. And so it's very slippery and the way some of these teachers talk when they tell you, yes, Christ has died for you, God is the one who saves, and you're thinking, amen, that's wonderful, that's great, that's what I believe, and then the tagline, make your decision now, commit your life, give yourself, these sorts of things, giving the impression that we have the power to do this. And as soon as you reach that point, you're no longer at a sola gratia position, but now you're in a position where you're making contributions to the scheme of salvation, which is dangerous and frankly deadly.
I'm just surprised to find out there's theological uproars on Facebook. That's news to me. But
here and there, man.
So you say that in baptism that God is the one who's acting. It's not the person. But how would you respond to the fact that, look, if I'm going to get baptized on Sunday, I'm getting in my car, I'm driving to the church, there is a pastor there pouring water on my head, or maybe even immersing me into the water, whatever the mode may be. But it's not as if we grab people on the streets and tug them into the church and force them underwater. They're in some way participating, aren't they?
Well, yeah, sure. I mean, they're motivated. They feel compelled to do it. They desire to do it. They feel it in their heart. They should be done. If you're talking about an adult, absolutely. I have no problem with all those things there. And I would also say that, one, the Lord does will and work through us, and he produces good works through us. So whatever work that we think we are doing, we always want to give credit where credit is due. That's one thing I would say. I also want to say, too, that once faith is given and faith is placed in the heart of somebody, you know, our confessions talk about spiritual movements that come from the Holy Spirit and faith. And these are all things of God that he gives. They are still not from the flesh. And so somebody is mistaken if they equate their desires and their feelings as something that is coming from them, when in fact we always need to give credit that the reason someone gets to baptism is even able to breathe and get into the car. God be praised for all of that. I also want to read this paragraph, because Luther evidently was running up against the same argument in the 16th century, when he writes these words in his large catechism: to be baptized in God's name is to be baptized not by men, but by God himself. Therefore, although it is performed by human hands, it is still truly God's own work. From this fact, everyone may readily conclude that baptism is a far higher work than any work performed by a man or a saint. For what work can we do that is greater than God's work? So, there's a very clear part in the catechism where, yes, it looks like we're doing it, right? We're even holding the baby and the pastor's, you know, putting the water on the head of the child and so forth. But we have to give credit to our Lord working through these people to get them to the font. And again, if an adult desires to have it done, that's a fantastic desire. God be praised for giving this person faith to see that he needs it, and out of his mercy, getting him to the font to receive what God promises.
So the typical way that people think of baptism is that it is this, it's oftentimes described as an ordinance, so that God has laid out this expectation as sort of a rite of initiation. In some ways, I suppose it is. But it says that God is saying, look, if you really want to follow me, do this. How do you contrast that against what you've been saying so far, that baptism is really God working unto the person, and where would you prove it from the Bible?
Yeah, sure. Okay. So, first off, baptism as divine ordinance. Yeah, I want to talk about that just a little bit, because when we say God has commanded baptism to be done, of course, we have to say that's true. In the Large Catechism, Luther makes a big deal about starting on the position of God has commanded us to do this, and therefore, by virtue of his command, we should do it, and even say it is necessary because he has commanded us to do it. I know Franz Pieper, he's a huge theologian, a systematician in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he talks about baptism in the context of divine ordinance. Now, the two passages, if somebody's wondering, where it is commanded. The two popular clear ones would be Matthew 28:19. We know, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's a very clear word of our God. Go, do it, all nations. And then Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, of course, there is the view, the position that this is a command, so I'm going to do it, and by doing this command, God will be happy with me. And so that would put baptism in the category of some sort of ceremonial rite, custom that you do simply because God commanded it, and that's as far as your thinking goes. Well, that's not correct either. So even though Luther begins speaking of it in terms of a command, and certainly Franz Pieper picks up on that as well, there's more to it than just that. This is our Lord telling us to do something, and oh, by the way, he's promising wonderful treasures associated with it. So it is far from just something we do to do, but when we receive holy baptism, we're receiving these promises that God has given, and I'll be happy to point some people to some places if they're curious, okay? One passage I love to point out when catechizing people and talking to them about this in the church would be Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there's a great passage about if you are baptized, well, you have put on Christ, okay? And by having Christ, you have all that you need. So in baptism, you have put him on, and he is yours. And again, that language of putting on, let's not take that for ourselves, but let us thank God that he is robing us with the garments of his son, Jesus. Okay, that's Galatians 3:27. You also have 1 Peter 3:21, where it says baptism, which corresponds to this. And here in this context, he's speaking about Noah's flood. Please feel free to read that on your own if you're interested. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, and so forth. But again, those words, baptism now saves you. Very powerful words. That baptism can't be just a mere symbol or a rite that we do if it is indeed saving us. And then the passage that really got me at one time, when I was thinking that Lutherans talked way too much about baptism, they made too big a deal of it, and I hate to admit this, and I don't know how good of friends we were when I just began seminary, but I was at seminary thinking, man, they just talk so much about baptism, way too much for my taste, don't know why they do it, etc. And then one day I was sitting in class, and I came across for the first time Romans chapter 6 and beginning at verse 4. But this chapter, at least the front part of it, is just packed with things on holy baptism. And I'll read a little bit of it. So first, you know, Romans 6 verse 3, Paul is going to ask this question. Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. So there is the teaching that you are baptized into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so therefore you walk in the newness of life. Pastor Gigline, this isn't symbolic. This isn't just words reminding you of something. This is a promise that God is making to the baptized. This is a concrete reality that when you are baptized, you are united to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so as he lives, so do you. Right now, free from the bondage of sin, forgiven, washed, living in a newness that only God can give. This is one of the promises that he attaches to the waters of holy baptism. Again, this isn't just mere symbolism. This isn't just some empty rite or custom we do to make the grandparents happy or because we think God is commanding it, and so we're just going to do it, and that's as far as our thinking goes. But no, this is the reality how a Christian lives. You live in baptism. You live in Christ. You live washed every day as you live that penitent, faithful life in our Savior Jesus. So these are three passages to chew on. So Romans 6, Galatians 3, 27, 1 Peter 3, 21, and the other two, Matthew 28, 19 is very good, and Mark 16, 16, if you're looking for two passages falling under the notion, the teaching that baptism is also an ordinance that we should do, those are two passages to look at as well. But I'll stop there. And you can take it for the question.
Yeah, absolutely. And I will, right after this break, we need to take a quick break. You're listening to Once for All. We're talking with Pastor Ryan Ogrodowitz, and we'll continue that conversation right after this. Stay tuned.
With SRN News, I'm Keith Peters in Washington. President Trump said Tuesday he's unhappy with a hard-won agreement to prevent a new government shutdown and finance construction of more barriers along the U.S.-Mexico border, but he didn't say whether or not he would sign the measure. GOP congressional leaders swung behind the proposed deal, selling it as a necessary compromise. Quote, "I can't say I'm happy, I can't say I'm thrilled," Mr. Trump said during a cabinet meeting. He said he needs to look further at the agreement, which would grant far less than the $5.7 billion he wants for a long-promised wall along the U.S.-Mexico border. Opposition leader Juan Guaido called Tuesday for mobilizing caravans of Venezuelans to bring emergency food and medicine across the border from Colombia in a daring plan to outmaneuver President Nicolas Maduro. With thousands of cheering supporters surrounding him, Guaido set February 23rd as a date for bringing in the badly needed U.S. assistance. More details at srnnews.com.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
During the ongoing debate about state legislation legalizing late-term abortion and infanticide, we once again heard more false claims. A central argument by pro-abortion politicians, activists, and the abortion industry claim only a minuscule number of late-term abortions are actually done. That depends upon your definition of minuscule. The government's Centers for Disease Control and Prevention believes late-term abortions make up about 1.3% of all abortions committed. We know this is low because their reporting numbers are not complete. Even so, over 12,000 babies were killed in 1 year for the sake of women's rights. One thing I do know, if you seek to build women's rights upon the broken bodies of American children, you'll fail.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
With an SRN News Business Brief, I'm George Bonzani. As the U.S. and China continue to talk trade, the president hints at flexibility on a March 2nd deadline.
President Trump says he's not inclined to extend the deadline, but could make an exception.
If we're close to a deal where we think we can make a real deal and it's going to get done, I could see myself letting that slide for a little while.
He also says the U.S. is negotiating from a position of strength. Greg Clugston, the White House.
At home, two measures of economic strength were the December job openings figure, up to 7.3 million according to the Labor Department, and the Energy Department has a forecast for an increase in U.S. oil production this year. On the downside, U.S. national debt topping $22 trillion, and California's governor foregoing a $77 billion plan for high-speed rail. U.S. stocks up Tuesday with the S&P gaining 34, the Dow up a big 372, and the NASDAQ gaining 106. With SRN Business, I'm George Bonzani.
Welcome back to Once for All, where we're talking today about baptism. We're on the line with Pastor Ryan Ogrodowitz. He's pastor and headmaster at Grace Lutheran Church and School in Brenham, Texas. And Pastor, before the break, you gave us several passages, and you made this point that baptism is not symbolic. It's not this that I'm symbolizing a dying to sin, but that in baptism, I actually have a dying to sin. Now, I wonder if someone hearing us might think, well, those Lutheran pastors are just basically like the Catholics, and they think that somehow the priest or the pastor in this case has some kind of a special power to perform these great things. Is that how this takes place in our belief?
No. No, I know to the senses there are people who think that. And I think when we catechize or teach them, when they say, "Hey, you Lutherans, you're just like Catholics, but maybe just a little different," and that's really all they say, we should take time to teach them and be as patient as we can. But no, that's not what we think. We don't think there are two things here. We do not have any sort of special ability innate of ourselves. We are sinful. Any pastor is a sinner. Any pastor has a sinful flesh, no more, no less than the next guy. The pastor stands in an office that is distinct and instituted by Christ, but the man himself is still filled with sin. I love where I'm clerical and getting the question, why do you wear black? And that's a great time for me to tell them, because, you know, this black shows everyone that though I'm in the office of pastor, make no mistake, I too am a sinful, sinful creature who is a vessel and instrument for the Word of God. And giving things like the gift of baptism to people, you know, it's part of my office as a called pastor, but not because of any innate ability in myself or some sort of indelible character. That's a phrase used in Roman Catholic theology. There's something in ordination special, a character of that's indelible put upon me, anything like that. No, we disavow those things. A pastor stands in an office given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that office, he's going to exercise his duties by giving holy baptism. The second thing I wanted to say, if you're comparing to Roman Catholicism, is they have something called ex opere operato, which is a Latin phrase by the mere performance of the work, is a loose translation of that, meaning just by doing it, the person is going to automatically get what they need in holy baptism. Just go up there if the person is just kind of in the right frame of mind. Then just by doing the work, that is enough. That's also not what we teach. We can spend some time talking about where does faith play into holy baptism. But before we get there, when I'm saying baptism is not a symbol, I am saying that not because the pastor is such a great guy, even though you are a great guy, Pastor Gigline.
Thank you.
But we say that baptism imparts special gifts to people is simply because of the Holy Word of God and what God has said. And God is saying those things in holy baptism. When he puts you into his name, when he gives you his name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to hear that name, that powerful name of salvation, the waters of baptism, that is not symbolism. God's name means something. It doesn't just represent something. It is something, and it belongs to you. It is the name of salvation, the name of salvation. And by hearing that name and possessing that name that is uttered in the waters of holy baptism, you surely do have the treasures of heaven. Baptism has been called the visible word. It's the gospel that is visible. You see it in the waters of baptism. Okay, you can see things. You see the pastor. You see the water. It's the visible gospel on display when a person is baptized. I like that expression. The same could be applied to the Lord's Supper. Now, we're not talking about that, but there you see Christ on display in bread and wine. It's visible because in these elements of water, bread, and wine, God has attached himself, and he is indeed working for the sinner. So, no, it's not because of any character. It's not just by the mere performance of the work. Faith certainly plays a part in this. But to get directly to your question, no, the reason baptism does these things has nothing to do with me, and everything to do with the Holy Word of God and what he says you have in the waters of baptism.
So let's talk about that place that the role that faith plays in baptism, because again, as you said, some people assume then because we're asserting that baptism is God's work, it's a promise, then all we got to do is bring our infant to the font of baptism, and now we really have nothing to worry about, and no matter how that person lives, it gives them kind of license to sin, it's sometimes said, and so now we don't really have to even worry about anything of this person in the church. How do you respond to that sort of view of our position?
Sure, yes. Many evangelicals will rightly point out that faith saves. And to put a good construction on what they are saying, or trying to say, is that faith in Christ is how one accesses heaven and possesses those things. And this kind of gets back to what we were talking about earlier, when I brought up the point that of decision theology, and how many people will think that faith is something that we do or some decision that we make, where faith is a gift of God that he gives. Now, when you look at the little baby who's brought to the font, and you know the rite is administered, the kid is baptized, and so forth, we are absolutely still saying for that baby that faith saves. Faith trusts in God. Faith needs to be there. Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. But we also say, and by the way, babies can believe. Babies can leap in the womb at the sound of the word of God, as we see with John the Baptist at the greeting of Mary. That's recorded in Luke's gospel. Yeah. So faith receives all of these treasures that I have laid out in baptism. Faith receives it. And whether a person is an infant or an adult, faith is given by God, and the person believes and trusts, and all is well. So we don't baptize the baby thinking, well, just go through the motions, and somewhere down the line, faith will kick in, and then the baby will be okay, whenever the baby grows to be a child or a teenager or something. We are giving this child the blessed word and promises of God in and through holy baptism, with the promise of God that faith comes by hearing. That's Romans 10:17. So we rejoice this child is hearing this word. We pray that God would grant faith through that word to this child, this baby, to receive the promises and hold on to the promises throughout their entire life. And as they grow and mature, baptism is not supposed to be some separate event isolated from the life of the church. But our prayer, our intention, is that this child would be baptized and grow, attending church, hearing the word, getting taught what it means to be a Christian, and learning every day what it means to live as one who is presently baptized. So that position I just detailed is a far cry from, of course, the whole decision theology stuff, but also to this idea that you can be saved without faith and baptism. That is not our teaching. God does it. He is the one who saves, and he's also the giver of faith that receives his promises and lives a life walking in steadfastness in the word our Lord has given us. So that would be a lengthy response, but hopefully one that would calm those raging waters and people who think that we have to make a decision or a baby can't believe or anything like that. No, babies can believe just fine. A baby and an adult are no different. They're no different in the sense that both have a raging sinful nature and both need God's gift of mercy, grace, and that gift of faith to trust in our Lord and Savior to bring us through the end.
I think that's well said. And what do you think about this approach? I find that when people bring that topic up, that you guys think you can just baptize and not have to you know, live like hell after that or whatever. Oftentimes, yeah. what that is doing is causing a division between baptism and faith. And when we say that we're saved through faith, well, it's faith in what? Well, it's faith in God's promises, that God has actually promised something of us to believe in. That's what faith is. We can't have faith apart from God's promises. So I simply wonder, is the promises of baptism a promise that we have faith in? So it's one thing to say Christ died for you and has forgiven all your sins, but among those promises is also the promise that he who believes and is baptized will be saved.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, I got into a sharp debate one time, and I was in seminary. I think it was out of my first year. So I guess it was a point in a seminarian's career when you're beginning to realize you just don't know squat. And I was in this gal. She was a little older than me. And anyways, it was me, and there was her and a couple other people, and her friend. I was vastly outnumbered, Pastor Gigline, but I stuck to my guns. And I said, baptism saves, you know. And she said, no, it doesn't. Faith saves. I said, no, baptism saves. No, it doesn't. Faith saves. And I read the 1 Peter 3:21 passage, you know, baptism now saves you, and watch your eyes get as wide as silver dollars. And then she asked another question to distract me, and I fell for it, and we kind of got off topic. Looking back on that discussion slash debate that we had, we were both wrong on a number of levels. Of course, faith saves. And I was wrong not to at least acknowledge the fact that, yes, of course, when I say baptism saves, I'm saying that baptism saves by virtue of God's word and promise. Faith clings to that promise and makes it yours. She was trying to get the point across that there is nothing salvific in baptism whatsoever. She was of the ilk, believing it's just some ceremonial rite that we do, and that's it. Okay. I do believe she was, at least in our discussion, she was more wrong than I was, but maybe some other hearers would disagree. But the point, if I had to go back in time, I would be much more gracious and try to say, yeah, you're right. Of course faith saves, but faith has to have something to latch onto, right? That's what you were saying. I mean, faith has to cling to something. And on that point, we say, yeah, that we're not going to make a division between faith and baptism, and we shouldn't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. It's all together. When the gospel comes to us and a person hears that gospel, well, you heard it from Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. That verse right there prevents and prohibits us from putting this wedge between the two as if they're separate and different, when not at all. Faith receives the promises of God and says amen to them, and faith appropriates all the blessings and merits of Christ to the individual. Christ dies for the whole world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's fantastic, okay? That's great. The entire cosmos. All right. Well, how does that become mine? How does what he accomplished at the cross become mine? Little old me here in Brenham, Texas. Faith says amen to these promises. I love the Holy Spirit. I love God. And faith receives joyfully his forgiveness. And so the justification that Christ wins for the world at the cross now actually belongs to me because of faith. Similar to a baptism. A kid is baptized. We say all these wonderful things. And it's always a tragedy when a baby who's baptized grows and at some point in their life they say, you know what, this is all hogwash. I don't like any of it. I don't believe any of it. And so he or she walks away. That doesn't mean he or she is no longer baptized all of a sudden. No, the promises and everything God has said are still there. They're still for that person. God loves that person. The sad, tragic part of the story is that person has rejected and said no thanks to all of it. And he or she has now consciously wanted to throw these promises away because faith, for whatever reason, is now non-existent. It's sad when that happens, but it does happen. So, yeah, that's my discourse on faith. No, we don't want to put a wedge between the two. And I think when we are teaching people and catechizing people, it's important to make that point. When we talk about baptizing a baby, we very much believe and confess that faith needs to be there.
All right, we need to take one more break and be back. I want to ask Pastor Ogradowicz this question. Is baptism necessary for salvation? We'll take that up right after the break. You're listening to Once for All. Stay tuned on our discussion on baptism.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. He may sign it after all, but President Trump says he's not happy with it. The border security deal produced by congressional negotiators. The bill includes a lot less money than the president had requested for border security. White House Press Secretary Sarah Sanders says Mr. Trump is now reviewing the measure before he decides whether to sign off on it. The NYPD, shaken by tragedy, a detective mistakenly shot and killed by another officer. It happened as they were responding to an armed robbery call at a cell phone store last night in Queens. New York City Mayor Bill de Blasio says the deceased officer was an 18-year veteran of the New York Police Department. A few signs of any progress, the U.S. and China trying to resolve trade issues before an upcoming deadline. Wall Street, the Dow up 162 points, the S&P 14 points higher. More details at srnnews.com.
This is Sacred Meditations. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of His salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of His marvelous works, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your day. For more prayers and meditations on God's Word, check out sacredmeditations.org.
Listen and imagine. It takes 5 seconds to send a text. And for those 5 seconds, you're driving blind. Life is worth more than a text. Stay alive. Don't text and drive.
Visit StopTextStopWrecks.org, a message brought to you by the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration, Project Yellow Light, Noise, and the Ad Council.
With SRN Sports, I'm Patrick Foss. Anthony Davis scored just 3 points on 1-9 shooting in New Orleans' blowout loss at home to Orlando, 118-88. After the game, the five-time All-Star said, quote, "Nobody was interested in playing, including myself." The 25-year-old star forward has told the Pelicans he does not want to play for the team anymore. Golden State won their fifth in a row, 115-108 over Utah, and increased their Western Conference lead to 3 games over idle Denver. Gordon Hayward scored 26 points, including a go-ahead three-pointer with a minute 50 remaining as Boston beat Philadelphia 112-109. Hayward says he was able to play an all-around game.
The points are one thing. It's going to be different each night just with the nature of our team. I was able to hit some shots tonight, but, you know, I can always contribute on the defensive end. And that's just playing hard and being in the right spot.
Celtics fourth in the East. San Antonio beat Memphis 108-107 as the Spurs broke a 4-game losing skid. Rookie Trey Young at 22 points, leading Atlanta past the Lakers 117-113. This is Esser in Sports.
Welcome back to Once for All. We're talking today about baptism, and on the line we have Pastor Ryan Ogradowitz. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church and School, also the headmaster there in Brenham, Texas. Pastor Ogradowitz, tell us a little bit about Grace Lutheran Church and School.
Okay, Grace Lutheran Church was started in, I'm pretty sure I have these dates right, it was started in 1937, I believe is the charter year. And the school is a classically accredited school. We are accredited by the Consortium of Classical Lutheran Education. And the Texas District also has its own Lutheran accrediting agency, and we are also accredited by them as well. And so we put a high value on, of course, classical education. And it's a great place to be. We're around 70 kids. We go from ages 2 years old all the way through eighth grade. I would like to see a high school started down the road, and I think we have a really strong younger segment of students, and as they get older, I would like for us to be able to offer them some grades past eighth grade, but for right now, it's through eighth grade. And a very good, committed, experienced faculty here. Our daycare is strong, and I like to think getting stronger all the time. We got a new daycare director, and it's a great place to be. The teaching in here at this place is very strong, and I like to think getting better all the time. Our accrediting is going to be up in a couple of years, and so we have to work towards that, and that's always a good goal. When the accreditors come out, we really want to show them that we're true to being classical. We want to do the right thing and make this place one where when a student walks through the doors, he or she is getting an education that's going to pay dividends down the road where they can serve God and their neighbor in a way that's edifying, helpful, and pleasing to our Savior. So that's a snapshot of the school. The church is a great confessional liturgical church. There are 3 pastors on staff here. We have 2 services every Sunday. And all of this is nestled in the wonderful town of Brenham. It's one thing to be in the great state of Texas, Pastor Giglin, but Brenham is also the home of Bluebell ice cream.
Oh.
There's another nugget for your people. So, yeah, that's where I'm at.
Well done. Well, you can check out more by going to gracebrenham.org. All right, we're talking about baptism, Pastor Ogrodowicz, and how do you respond to this question that comes up quite frequently when we talk about baptism? Is baptism necessary for salvation?
Yeah, right. So this is something, too, when I was in seminary, when I came across it in the Augsburg Confession. And by the way, you're totally right if you're thinking, why didn't you take some time to study this before you went to seminary? You're right about that, but evidently I didn't take close enough or deep enough time in it. But, yeah, and our confessions will say this, it is necessary. And I remember thinking, no, it's not. And then we can think of all these examples of people dying without baptism, certainly in the Old Testament, but also today and so forth. Okay, when we say it is necessary, it absolutely is, because insofar as God has commanded it. Okay, God commands it to be done, and so this is like when a parent commands you the kid to do something, the kid shouldn't respond at that point, well, it's just not necessary, Mom, that I clean my room. That's not the point. Your mom has told you to do it, and so it is necessary for you to do it because he or she has told you to do it. It's not up for you to determine whether or not you can get away with not doing it or how important it is, and that's really where our minds go. God commands something. We say then, or we should say, it is necessary for us to do it. But our sinful flesh can think of all sorts of reasons of why we just don't need to do it and why it's just not necessary. So we got to be careful about our sinful flesh. It is always getting in the way. And we can think of all sorts of other ways that God can work to save. And therefore, we can circumvent baptism and all will be well. That's a really poor way to think. It's not a healthy Christian way to think. God has commanded it. And so since he has commanded it, it is necessary that we do it. Now, is it absolutely necessary, meaning that is in every case a person is not baptized, does that automatically mean they are consigned to hell for eternity? Absolutely not. That is not our position and has not been our position. We are perfectly aware that the Lord is capable of saving apart from baptism. We as a church body have generally always regarded that faith comes by hearing the gospel, and a child in the womb can hear the gospel and have faith in Christ before reaching the waters of holy baptism if something were to happen. Okay, so we don't want to say or even give the impression that faith in the pure gospel is not salvific when it absolutely is. Okay, so just to kind of put that in a nice, tidy sentence or two, baptism is necessary. God has commanded it. It is not absolutely necessary. We are aware that God can, in his mercy, save apart from it. We also recognize that people, upon hearing the gospel, that is sufficient to create faith. However, we don't want to go about searching for reasons not to hasten to where God has promised to give himself. We want to take advantage of the promises that he has given us, and so not find creative ways to, you know, as I said, circumvent a true gift that God is giving because we think we know better. So hopefully that helps people and why we say it is necessary, but also recognizing that God can save apart from it, and faith does come by hearing the pure gospel, but that's not a reason to avoid a gift that the Lord has given.
So would it be correct to say that baptism is necessary for salvation, but the lack of baptism does not condemn?
Right. The lack of baptism does not necessarily condemn. Now, an outright rejection and blaspheming of baptism is a different discussion.
Okay.
If someone is blaspheming baptism or willingly rejected, that's very dangerous territory. Very dangerous territory. If they're doing it because they despise their Savior, well, then there's nothing you can do for such a person. For those people who are confused on it, or they despise it because they just really don't know what it is, I'm still very concerned for them. Because, again, this going all the way back to the beginning, this caused me to question, well, do you really understand the gospel? And if you don't understand it, and if you do not believe it, and you are relying upon yourself, then you are setting yourself up for failure and death. And that's a huge eternal problem.
Let's talk about the mode of baptism. There are those who say the only way that baptism could be valid is that if a person is immersed in water for baptism. How would you approach that topic?
Yeah, so it's a matter of freedom. You know, I mean, so we sprinkle, and others would say, well, you have to immerse, and if you don't immerse, then you're not doing it right. That's wrong-headed on a number of levels. First off, there's nothing in the Bible commanding that we immerse. Period. Period.
Well, wasn't Jesus immersed?
Yeah, well, that's what I was going to say. We don't know. We don't know. It says he comes out of the water. We don't really know. Did John dunk his head under? I mean, maybe we can conjecture, we can guess, but in terms of whether or not he was immersed, the text is ambiguous, and we can't really speak with clarity. Even if he was, Pastor Gigline, okay? And look, all right, the text does not give ultimate clarity on it, but, you know, I'm fine to think that he was. Or did he just stand there and have John sprinkle water on his head? To get caught up in the mode, thinking the mode matters and the mode is what does it, is wrong-headed and missing the point. As Lutherans, you are free to immerse, you are free to sprinkle, okay? You are free to use warm water, you are free to use cold water. You are free to wear a white gown when it happens, or you are free to be wearing nothing but a diaper. When it comes to the mode, okay, I do think it's good to do a mode that is, helpful in confessing what we believe, of course. Immersion has a lot of symbolism behind it. Not taking that away. You go all the way under, come all the way up. If you want to do it three times for the Holy Trinity, that's great. I got no problem with that. If it's a little baby and you just, sprinkle water upon their head while uttering the baptismal formula, that is tremendous. I have no problem with that. Because once again, it is the Word and the promises of God. It is God doing the work, not us and what particular mode we follow. And to get caught up, it has to be this way or it has to be that way, is wrong-headed, missing the point, and not to mention the Scriptures are not clear on precisely how the mode is to be done. I suppose the best text would be the baptism of Jesus, but even there's enough ambiguity to say, we can't make a dogma out of this and speak with absolute precision on how it was done.
And finally, Pastor Ogrodowicz, what place does baptism have in the Christian life? Not as a moment, a day in a person's life, but what place does baptism have in the life of the Christian?
Entrance into the kingdom and the ongoing reality for the believer as he or she lives until death. So it's a place of primary importance every day he or she lives, because every day you need to live in your baptism. That is to say, living in contrition for your sin and repentance and faith in our Lord and Savior that he will bring you through the end. He is good on his promises. You belong to him, you are washed, and you are forgiven, and not even death has its claim on you because you belong to a living Savior.
We've been talking with Pastor Ryan Ogrodowicz of Grace Lutheran Church and School in Brenham, Texas. You can visit on the web, gracebrenham.org. Pastor Ogrodowicz, we appreciate the time you've given to us, and thanks for coming on.
Anytime. Thank you, Pastor Gigline. It's been a real pleasure.
Well, I think Pastor Ogrodowicz said it all very well. It's the promise of God. See, baptism is not a check mark that we're getting so that we can be worthy to enter heaven. It's not that we perform this act and then God is rewarding us with faithfulness by giving us eternal life, but that baptism is the promise of God where he is bestowing what he has accomplished through his son Jesus. His death on the cross, his resurrection on the third day, that is applied to us in holy baptism by the power of his holy word. And with that gift, with faith in that promise, we have the certainty, the comfort of the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Thanks for listening to this edition of Once for All. It was great to have you with us today. You can leave us your comments or questions by giving us a call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH or send us an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.